The last couple of weeks, we have been talking about friendship, the type of friend that God has called us to be, the type of people that God wants us to be for others. And we talked a little bit about the idea of how that friends influence us for the good or for the bad. And we live in an evil world in which there are very many ungodly influences that slowly chip away at our belief system and who we are. And oftentimes society and our friends call us to be conformed to what everyone else believes rather than being transformed into who God has called us to be. And so this morning, we want to discuss the idea of being like those who are around us, being like the nations around us. Israel made the mistake of wanting to be like the other nations, 1 Samuel chapter 8. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted a king, and they made that mistake upon many areas of their life. When Israel comes into the land, Israel is warned specifically not to be like the other nations. Don't conform to them. Don't act like them. In Leviticus chapter 18, God gives them this warning. He says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you have lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes.'" In verses 4 and 5, he instructs them, you must walk in the statutes that God has given to you. Just a few chapters later, in chapter 20, in verses 22 and 23, he again emphasizes that following after the pattern of the nations will result in your destruction. In verse 22, you are therefore to keep all of my statutes and all of my ordinances to do them, so that the land to which I am bringing you and in which you will live will not spew you out. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nations, which I shall drive out before you, for they did all of these things, therefore I have abhorred them. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, in verses 29 and 30, this same concept is emphasized. As Moses, giving his final sermon to the people, says in verse 29, "When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow after them, after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise?'" Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9 emphasizes the same thing. Don't be like the nations that are around you. But let's look at one final passage in the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 10, God urges the people that one of their mistakes is they have fallen into the trap of listening to what the other nations have believed and done. In verse 1, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do you no harm. Whether it's early in Israelite history or whether it's much later in Israelite history when Jeremiah is prophesying near the fall of the destruction of Jerusalem, God has the same message to the people. Don't be like the other nations. Don't seek to imitate them. Don't seek to follow them. Don't seek to do as they do. Rather, be a separate, set apart people, a people who are holy, a people who are good. And the goal for the nation was really summed up in Exodus chapter 19 in verses 4 through 6. The goal for the nation of Israel was they were to be a kingdom of priests to all people. They were supposed to go out to the nations and to make the nations like they were. And thus the horror of Israel is that instead they become like the nations. Israel was supposed to lead the people to God and to a knowledge of Him. And yet, as we see throughout the rest of their story, they fail in their attempts. The story of the book of Joshua deals largely with taking the promised land. Israel does not take all of the promised land, though. They take a large portion of it and begin to live in the land. But they do not take all of the land. And really, the message of the book of Judges is that Israel was influenced by the nations. In Judges chapter 1, you have specific tribes who are supposed to take specific portions of land. The tribe of Judah is supposed to take this, the tribe of Ephraim this. Everybody has a little bit of land that is left to take. And so the chapter starts off mainly on a positive note. You've got most of the nations mentioned at first, for the most part, doing what God has said. Not perfectly, but they are depicted as being faithful in taking most of the land. But as you read the rest of the chapter, the rest of the chapter deals with the digression from people obeying most of what God commands till eventually obeying almost nothing of what God commands. And so what do we see in Judges chapter 1 in verses 32 and 33? In Judges 1, 32 and 33, so the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali also did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but lived among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land and the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and the inhabitants of Beth Anath became forced labor to them. They were told by God, drive out these nations. These nations are going to influence you. They're going to shape you. And yet most of them just don't listen. And as a matter of fact, a majority of the tribes end up becoming a minority within the land of Canaan. They're living among the Canaanites. They're living among the Hittites. They're living among the people of their day. They know better than God. They're not going to be influenced by these people. No way, no how. Turn over to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, Israel has already been emphasized that they're very unfaithful. And it says this in verses 5 and 6. The sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters for themselves as wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. This was the very thing that God warned them about. He told them, drive out the people. If you don't drive out the people, they're going to be a snare to you. They don't drive out the people, they're a snare to you. He says, don't inquire about their gods. Don't follow their gods. But they begin to follow their gods. He says, don't intermarry because it's going to lead you away. But they intermarry and they're led away Everything that God has commanded them to stay away from and to avoid, they involve themselves in, because what's the harm? What's the big deal? They're not going to be influenced, and yet they are. And they are slowly, rather quickly, led away from God. Often throughout the Old Testament, Israel is depicted as worshiping other gods. The gods are really too numerous to count. The main ones that you see throughout the Old Testament are Baal and Asherah. Those are the main ones that Israel involves themselves in worship. But there's multiple gods that they worship and multiple gods that they offer sacrifices to. And a common statement throughout the book of Kings is that they forgot the Lord their God. They don't remember what God has done for them. They don't remember how that God has spared them and led them. And instead of worshiping God where they were commanded to worship, they worshiped God other gods in the high places. And this is what the nations did. Remember, we read all of those passages at the beginning where God said, don't inquire about how these nations worship their God. You know, don't be influenced by them. Don't let them tell you how to worship God. They worship God in the same way that the nations do. They often are depicted throughout the book of Kings in worshiping at these high places. And even faithful kings, kings who are generally pictured positively, are pictured as not removing the high places. Asa, whom much good is said about, 1 Kings 15 and verse 4, he refused to remove the high places. 1 Kings 22 and verse 43, Jehoshaphat is depicted as a righteous king, and yet he doesn't remove the high places from the land. And Joash, even when he is faithful, 2 Kings 12 in verse 3, refuses to remove the high places from the land. Even religious kings were horribly influenced negatively by these gods and by worshiping the gods in the ways that the nations commanded them to worship. Influence is a serious thing. And it can drag us quickly away from our Lord. I just want to bring out a couple of things about influence this morning for you to think on. First of all, anyone can be negatively influenced. We need to get rid of this notion that, well, that person will never fall. Or, more dangerously, I will never fall. I'm a faithful Christian. I've known God all my life. I've done what God said. There's no way that I am going to fall. There's no way I'm going to be negatively influenced, right? I remember one time somebody saying to me, I had preached on Psalm 1 and staying away from wickedness and drawing close to God. And somebody came up to me after the lesson and they said, I'll never be drawn away by bad influence. That'll never happen to me. As of a short time ago, I heard that that person was living in an adulterous relationship and had no intention of repenting and turning back to God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, take heed. You don't think you can fall, take heed lest you do fall. Influence can happen to any of us. We can think that we're strong, we can think we know what we're doing, we're in perfectly control, and yet we're on a very slippery slope being pulled away from God. This is why it is so important in the book of Proverbs of who we choose to associate ourselves with, who we choose to be around, because they're going to influence us. They're going to shape our views of God. They're going to shape our views of the world and how we need to live our lives and challenge us to compromise often. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. He received wisdom from God because he asked, 1 Kings 3 and verses 9 through 12. His wisdom is lauded and praised in 1 Kings 4 and verses 29 through 34. He was the most wisest of all men in his day and age. And yet he was negatively influenced by the wives that he married. 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 through 10. And right after building the house of the Lord, he turns around and begins building temples to other gods so that his wives might worship in those temples. If the wisest man who was blessed with wisdom from God could be influenced and turned away from him, how much more can the rest of us? Solomon succumbed to negative influence. How much more are we liable for these things to fall on us? In 1 Kings 13, the kingdom has divided. The kingdom has divided. And you've got Jeroboam, who is king of the north, of the 10 tribes in the north, and Rehoboam, king of the 2 tribes in the south. And Jeroboam comes up with this brilliant idea at the end of chapter 12 that he's just going to worship God in the way, whatever way that he wants. And so he sets up golden calves in order to do whatever that he wants. It doesn't matter what God has said, it just matters what he wants to do. And so he sets up these altars to God, these idols to God, and they're going to worship the one true God. If you look in verses 25 through 33 of the previous chapter. Of course, this is a violation of everything that God has commanded. And so God sends a prophet, an unnamed prophet, in 1 Kings 13 to this particular king. And he goes to the king, and this prophet risks his life to tell the king his message. He goes up to the prophet and he goes up to the king and he says, "You have defiled what God has said. You've disobeyed God." And he pronounces a curse upon the altars that Jeroboam is worshiping at. Jeroboam doesn't take kindly to criticism, and so he orders the man to be struck dead. And yet when he reaches out his hand withers up. And he has to ask the prophet of the Lord to pray for him in order to restore his hand. The prophet does, and then all of a sudden Jeroboam is willing to listen a little bit more. And he says, well, come back with me in verses 13, 7, and 8. He said, come back with me, eat with me, drink with me. I'll even give you a reward. The man responds in verse 9 and he says, I can't. For the Lord told me, you shall eat no bread, nor drink no water, nor return by the way that you came. He said, look, I would love to return. King's probably got the best food in the land, a great reward. I can't do it because God has told me I can't. I've got to get going. Can't eat and drink here. I cannot return by the way that I came. So he begins to head back home. And an older prophet in verse 11 hears what this prophet has done. And so he runs out and he meets him and he says, come home with me and eat with me. And he says, well, the prophet says, well, I can't, for God told me not to eat bread or drink water in this place and not to return by the way that it came. And the older prophet said, well, you know what? I'm a prophet. And God appeared to me and he said, it was fine for you to come back and eat with me. But he lied to him. You wouldn't expect this prophet to be very easily influenced by someone else. And yet he doesn't even question it. He just goes with him. As a result of his disobedience, God sends a lion and he kills this prophet because he disobeyed the command of the Lord. He just turned down the king. The king said, come back with me. I will feed you probably the best food in the land. I will give you a reward. He could have richly blessed him, right? He turned that down. We don't expect this prophet to be easily influenced, and yet he's led astray by someone that he trusted. He knew what God had said. The question not was what God had said. Rather, he was easily led astray by someone that he trusted and listening to the word of man rather than the Word of God. We may be surprised by the response of this unnamed prophet, and yet in many ways it should be no surprise to us. All of us are easily influenced. All of us are easily turned away. And all of us have at points in our life the tendency to listen to man because we like what they say more than to listen to God. Anyone is open to negative influence. And often negative influence happens much more quickly than we like to admit. Sometimes we present the picture that we're chipped away at, and slowly over time we turn away from God. I understand why sometimes we say that, and that's a legitimate thing. But in many ways, often what is depicted in the Bible is we're negatively influenced a whole lot quicker than we would like to believe. Consider Israel coming out of Egypt. You have been in slavery for hundreds of years. This is all you've known. This is all that your parents have known. You come out of Egypt. You celebrate a feast, remembering what God has done for you. You are so excited, right? I mean, you are out of Egypt. You're free. You're going to the promised land. All of God's promises, which He has promised from Abraham for hundreds of years, they're going to be fulfilled. This is exciting, right? How long does it take before they're grumbling and complaining to Moses? Not very long. Because when they're right there at the edge of the sea and the Egyptians are bearing down on them in chapter 14, they say, "Did you bring us out here to kill us?" God delivers them through that, and they march 3 days without water, and they're already ready to complain and gripe again. These people were constantly delivered, constantly provided for, and yet often rebelled against Moses, rebelled against God, even at points wanted to appoint a leader that they could return to Egypt, Numbers 14, 1 through 4. That was just a very short time after they had departed from Egypt. We are sometimes influenced a whole lot quicker than we like to believe that we are. In the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, as Joshua is getting ready to die, he challenges the people in order to follow God. And in Joshua 24 and verse 31, it says, "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and who had done all the deeds of the Lord which He had done for Israel." So we've got this depiction. You've got the faithful Israelite community in Joshua 24 and verse 31. That for the rest of the time Joshua's alive, he's an old man in verses 20, in chapter 22 through 24. He's an old man. He dies at the age of 110. But for the rest of his life, they serve God faithfully. For the rest of the life of the elders, they serve God faithfully. And yet, how long does it take for Israel to go headlong into apostasy? Turn in your Bibles over a book to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Let's start in verse 6. "When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all of the great work that the Lord, which He had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, and the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnah-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gosh. all the generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherah. How long does it take from Israel to go from faithfully serving and listening to God to full-blown apostasy? It takes one generation. It doesn't take long. And why is it that these people turn away from God in verse 12? It's because they follow the nations that are around them. They're influenced by them. Doesn't take any time. Oh, the past generation, they served God, and yet this next generation doesn't even attempt to serve God in any way. Rather, they are depicted in verses 11 through 13 being influenced, being led astray, and by worshiping other gods. Negative influence destroys us a whole lot more quickly than we like to admit. I think one of the things that we often do is to justify the negative influences in our life. Maybe I've done X, but I would never do this one over here, right? I mean, I would never go that far. Maybe on some smaller things, I've been influenced, I've been changed, I've been affected, but I would never go so far as to do this. It's the same thing that Israel said. Do you know they're depicted, especially in the book of Jeremiah, they're depicted as being extremely unfaithful to God. And yet they defend themselves and state that they are faithful. Jeremiah 2 and verse 23, Jeremiah 7, 4 through 10, both of these passages emphasize the fact that they say, oh, we haven't done anything wrong. Oh, we haven't served the Baals. We have been faithful to God. Maybe we've been a little bit influenced, but we haven't been much influenced. And God said, no. No, you've completely rejected me. You've changed God. And they're sitting there saying, oh, no, we're constantly at worship. We're obeying you. We're doing what you said. And he said, no. No, you're not. You're deceiving yourself. Being negatively influenced led Israel to do things I am certain they, at the beginning of their history, they never would have imagined possible. The temple was supposed to be where God dwelt. Supposed to have the name of God within it. And when it was built, there was great rejoicing and great excitement. And the glory of the Lord enters the temple. And yet it doesn't take very long before the house that was supposed to be dedicated to the worship of God is instead dedicated to idolatry. And many different kings come and place idols within the temple. I imagine that if you ask Israel the early parts of their history, they would have said, oh no, we would never go that far. That would never happen to us. Maybe a little bit of influence by the nations, but no, we would never do that. And yet consistently, it's not just one king. Ahaz sets up idols in the temple in 2 Kings 16, which I failed to note there. Manasseh sets up idols in the temple. Ezekiel chapter 8, one of the reasons that they're destroyed is because of idolatry in the temple. One of the horrors of worshiping the other gods was they often required human sacrifice. And Israel is eventually depicted as offering their own children as sacrifices to these various gods. I'm sure that if you were to ask Israel earlier in their history if they would ever do this, they would have said, there is no way we would ever do that. And yet, several times throughout their history, it is consistently recorded that this is what they did. We often justify the influence that others have on us by stating we'll never go too far with it. And yet, how quickly do we go much farther than we ever intended to? Who are we being influenced? Are we being influenced by people in the world? Are we even being influenced by other religious organizations to live and to act and to worship in the ways that they worship? In what areas of our life are we compromising our beliefs? Because, well, that's what our friends believe. Are we involving ourselves in things that we never imagined we would because of the people that we are associating ourselves with? May God help us in order to be people that are influence to others and salt and light to them, rather than ourselves being the ones who are changed and affected by the world. Bow with me. Oh Lord, You are holy and You are awesome. You are a God of great mercy and great compassion. We ask, O Lord, for the strength to always stand for what is true, to not be influenced by those who are around us, to not have our views affected of You because of what others might say. We ask, O Lord, that our ears are sensitive to Your guiding and Your leading, rather than just hearing what we want to hear and doing the things that we want to do. O Lord, we are weak and we are feeble. We sin often. We rebel against You. We ask for Your help. We ask for Your strength, that You help us to be better people and to be the holy people that You have called us to be. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Song of invitation this morning, number 230. If there are any in the audience who have not made their life right yet with God, we urge you to think about your relationship. God came to earth and He died so that you might have home with Him for all of eternity. If we can help you in any way, we urge you come forward as we stand and sing.